This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Genesis. Let's join Pastor Sandy in the book of Genesis, chapters 2 and 3.
If you love me but have no other choice, it's a hollow love. If my wife had said, "I do," with a shotgun in her back, I'd always be wondering, wouldn't I? Thus, God gave Adam an opportunity to demonstrate his love and loyalty by not eating from this one tree. Verse 18 tells us, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man shall be alone." Notice, it is not good. Isn't that interesting? Six times in chapter 1, God said of his creation, it was good. In verse 31, he said that it was very good. All of a sudden here, we're startled, we're surprised, because suddenly God says, it is not good. And what was not good about God's creation? It was not good that man should be alone. God says, I will make him a helper comparable to him. Man needed a companion. He needed a human helper with whom he could share life. But just because God saw Adam's need doesn't mean that Adam saw his need. And this is our problem so often. We have needs that we don't realize until God awakens that need within us. Remember, God was Adam's companion at this point. His emotional, his spiritual needs were met by God. God was all sufficient. He didn't know he needed a spouse until God revealed that need to him. If you're a single Christian tonight, here's some good wisdom for you. Rather than dwell on the fact that you lack a spouse, take your needs to God. Let God meet the emotional and spiritual needs of your heart. Trust in His sufficiency. Lean on God. And when the time is right for you to marry, God will awaken that need within you. And God awakened that need in Adam in a very unique way. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. God gave to Adam the job of naming the animals. Now imagine one man on his own finding names for thousands of species of animals. Evidently, Adam was incredibly bright. His unfallen intellect apparently had enormous aptitude. Also understand that in ancient times, the privilege of naming was a function of dominion. You remember in the book of Daniel, when the Babylonians took Daniel and his Hebrew friends, when they took them captive, what did they do? First thing, they renamed them. They gave them all new names. It was a show of the Babylonians' authority over them. And here, in naming the animals, Adam likewise is demonstrating his authority over nature. Now, as Adam surveyed all of the animals, it became apparent to him that they all had companions. God is awakening a need within Adam. They come before him in couples, male and female. Wait a minute. There's Mr. and Mrs. Elephant. There's Mr. and Mrs. Zebra. And suddenly it must have hit him. Where's Mrs. Adam? Where's my woman? Verse 20. And so Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. Again, if you're single, notice, Adam will receive his bride not when he goes off to canvass all of the single spots. No. He finds his bride when he surrenders to God and goes to sleep. God creates her and brings her to him. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. We're not sure it was actually a rib. The Hebrew word suggests something that was curved. Could have been a muscle, cartilage, whatever. Something that was curved. Could have been a rib. There is a legend, though, that God originally approached Adam. And he asked him, he said, "Adam, how would you like a helper that will cook your meals and wash your clothes and care for you constantly and iron all your shirts and wait on you hand and foot. And Adam's eyes lit up and he says, boy, God, he said, that sounds great. But what's it going to cost me? Sounds pretty steep. God said, yeah, Adam, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam replied, what can I get for a rib? It's been said that the creation of Eve was the first splitting of an atom. And it unleashed a force into the world that no man has ever gotten control of since. God performed the first surgery and took Eve from Adam's side. Reminds me of little Billy, who sat in his Sunday school class and he listened attentively to the story of Adam and Eve. Later that morning, his stomach started to ache, and he was complaining to his teacher about a pain that he felt in his side. And she asked him, she said, Billy, I'm sorry you're so sick. What do you think's wrong with you? And he said, I think I'm going to have a wife. Hey, remember on the cross, a spear was thrust through Jesus' side. His side. And out flowed blood and water. The same blood, by the way, that washes away your sin and my sin. Isn't it interesting that what God did with the last Adam, he also did with the first Adam. He took from his side, from the side of Jesus, that which he would use to fashion for Jesus a bride, his church. Well, verse 22 tells us, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Can you imagine Adam's reaction when suddenly God comes through the bushes there and he's got this gorgeous creature by his side and he gets excited. He's getting so excited. I mean, he's totally blown away. You mean she's my helper? She's perfect. He took one look at her and he said, whoa, man. Whoa, man. Whoa, man. Whoa, man. Woman. And it stuck. She had come from his side. She was a part of him, and she became the perfect sidekick. I guess you could say that when God gave Eve to Adam, he was just so excited he was beside himself. And I would imagine Adam sort of put his arm around Eve and pulled her real close and whispered to her, baby, you're the only one in the world for me. Hey, let me make an observation. Whatever it was that God took from Adam to make Eve, from then on, there was something missing in the man that only that woman could fill. Ladies, I know it comes as no surprise to you, but your husband is not all there. You knew that, didn't you? That there's a part of him that's missing that only you can feel. There's a country song that was out a few years ago. It's called Little Rock. And there's a line in the song, I really love it. It says, without you, baby, I'm not me. That's what Adam sang to Eve. Without you, baby, I'm not me. Husbands and wives need each other to be all that God wants them to be. God puts you together because the two of you can be better for him as one as you could be apart. As Rocky said to Adrian, I got gaps. You got gaps. Together we got no gaps. God has given your spouse to you to round you off, to balance you out, to meet your needs. Actually, the naming of the woman is one of the most beautiful and romantic passages in all the scripture. Understand the significance here. Remember, the privilege of naming was a function of dominion and authority. And that Adam was allowed to name the woman tells us that God had placed him in authority over her. But notice how Adam uses his authority. The Hebrew word that's translated man is the word ish. And the word translated woman is just the same word, but in the feminine form, isha. Adam had authority over Eve. But instead of asserting that authority in cruel ways or in domineering ways, instead he chooses to treat the woman as his equal. And thus he gives her his own name. Isn't that beautiful? He gives her his own name. She took his name, not a hyphenated name. She wasn't Eve hyphen something. He was Ish and she was Isha. And they were equal. They were one together. A beautiful picture. Matthew Henry commented, "The woman was taken from Adam's side, not from his head to rule over him, not from his feet to be trampled on, but from his side to be equal with him, from under his arm to be protected, and from close to his heart to be loved." This is how every husband should view his wife. Well, verse 24 gives us God's formula for marriage. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Notice the pattern. First, you leave. You leave your parents. No more running back to mama if you have a problem. You leave that behind. You also leave behind old allegiances. You know when they do that unity candle in a wedding? And they light the center candle and they blow out. You know what that really means? It means no more old flames. And that's what marriage is all about. You leave behind all other relationships. No more flirting or sharing your heart with the opposite sex. You learn to work it out with your own spouse. Then you cleave. You make a lifetime commitment, until death do us part. And then you weave a new life together. The expression, "they shall become one flesh," is a euphemism for sexual oneness. But there's other ways in a marriage to be one, to experience unity, harmony with each other, considerateness, cooperation, all create oneness. You build this oneness in the relationship. You consider each other. And notice the result of leaving and cleaving and weaving. It's conceiving. Verse 25, "they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." They had a transparency about their relationship. They accepted each other unreservedly. Nothing was hidden back. Nothing was held back. There were no baggages or hang-ups. They gave each other to each other freely and uninhibitedly. Beautiful relationship. How do you have that relationship? Well, you leave, and then you cleave, and then you weave. At the end of chapter 2, Adam and Eve have got it made. A ranch house in paradise. All the fruit that they can munch, and they're madly in love with each other. In fact, at this point, Adam can even tell a joke, and no one's going to say, "I've heard that one before." But in chapter 3, boy, the wheels come off. They make the mistake that a lot of couples make. They stop putting God first in their hearts and in their marriage. And look at who they meet in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Understand, this was not simply a serpent. This was a snake embodied by Satan himself. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, and Satan is finally bound for 1,000 years, he is called the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. In the beginning, Satan had tried to stop God's creation. We talked about that last week. Now he tries to spoil it. Here in the garden, he takes possession of a snake and he appears to Eve. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden'?" Now notice Satan's strategy. He is so sneaky and slippery. Rather than remind Eve that God has given her thousands of trees from which to eat, Satan highlights the negative. He focuses on that one thing that God's holding back from you. Satan tries the same strategy on us. He focuses on the few prohibitions that God has given us rather than the millions of good ways that God wants to better our lives. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, and here is Eve's first mistake in dealing with the devil. Don't you make it. She talks to him. Guys, Satan is a skilled tempter. He's been at it for a long time. And the moment you agree to talk, to negotiate with Satan, he's got you. When Satan wants to talk, just say no. I've heard it said, when Satan comes knocking at your door, let Jesus answer. And notice here, we've got a talking snake. We've got a talking snake, and here's the amazing thing. Eve doesn't even act surprised. She carries on a conversation with him. There are some Bible commentators that suggest that before the fall of man, all animals could talk. It's interesting that scientists today are recovering latent vocal capabilities and talking capabilities in apes. Imagine no carrying on a conversation with your dog. Wouldn't that be interesting? You know, that could really bless a lot of marriages, because if your wife could talk to your dog all day, fellas, when you got home, there wouldn't be so much pressure on you. You know that. Well, Eve tells the serpent in verse 2, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. What Eve says here is not true. Later, Satan will take away from God's word, but here Eve adds to God's word. Notice that. Look back in chapter 2, verse 17. God said nothing about touching the fruit, just eating the fruit. Here is the first example of legalism. True. Eve makes God's will harder and more complicated than God intended. And guys, that is why Satan loves to promote legalism. See, if he can get your relationship with God more complicated than it should be, if he can exaggerate God's demands on you, then he can tempt you to just sort of give it up, throw in the towel, I can't do this, why even try? That's been Satan's strategy on a lot of people. That's the mistake a lot of churches have made. That's the mistake a lot of parents have made. Being over legalistic. Defeating people rather than encouraging people. Always remember what Jesus told us in Matthew 11, verse 30. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, verse 4 tells us, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Note the New Age views that Satan promotes here. First, you'll never die. Oh, this life is just one of many. You know, it's reincarnation. There's no such thing as death. You'll never die. Notice second, don't be afraid, Eve, of eating the forbidden fruit. In the New Age, courageous experimentation, free thinking, breaking down all of those traditional taboos, that's the path to enlightenment. But is it? And third, oh, you will be like God. Discover the God within you, Eve. You're your own God. Believe in yourself, Eve. Satan's words sound eerily contemporary, don't they? Never forget, the New Age is really just an old lie. Well, the serpent says to Eve in verse 4, you will not surely die. Satan here tempts Eve to doubt God's word. Next he says, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Now he wants her to doubt God's love. Satan will always try to make God out to be the bad guy, the killjoy, the party pooper. He says, all God wants to do, Eve, is hem you in, take away your freedom, stunt your growth. No, Eve, you need to be yourself. You need to do your own thing, baby. Satan promises Eve freedom from God's authority, but all she ends up is Satan's puppet and a slave to her own sin. Never forget that. Guys, when Satan throws up doubts about God's word and about God's love, don't bite. What God says is true, and why he says it is because he loves you. Well, look at what happens next. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. Now, here's another threefold temptation. It too reoccurs throughout the scriptures. Notice when she picked up that fruit, she saw that it was good for food. Eat it, Eve. It'll make you feel great. It was pleasant to the eyes. Hold it, Eve. You'll look great. Look at Eve holding that pretty fruit. What a nice accessory to her wardrobe there. And Eve, it's desirable to make one wise. Try it. You'll be great. Hey, you'll feel great. You'll look great. You'll be great. Notice the same three temptations will show up later in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. In fact, they show up throughout the Bible. There, they're framed this way. The lust of the flesh, feel great. The lust of the eyes, look great. The pride of life, be great. But John says, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. Satan tempts us with those same three desires every single day. Feel great. Look great, beware. It's a trap. Verse 6 tells us that Eve took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the universe has never been the same since. In chapter 2, verse 17, God told Adam that if he ate the fruit, he would surely die, and die he did. Spiritually, they both died instantly. Sin separated the man and woman from God. The next time we see them, they're hiding in the bushes, trying to hide from God. There's been a separation that's occurred. Physically, they died more slowly. From that day forward, their bodies began to deteriorate. Entropy, or the process of decay, affected not only Adam, but the whole physical universe was affected by his sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility. It happened when Adam sinned. Randomness invaded God's order. Sin marred God's perfect world. Malfunctions became commonplace. Bad stuff began to happen in God's world because of the sin of Adam. One detail to note here. For some reason, everyone assumes that Adam and Eve bit into an apple. You think that? That's not in the Bible, by the way. The Bible says nothing about an apple. It just says fruit. Besides, as the old saying goes, the problem wasn't the apple on the tree. It was the pear on the ground. Well, verse 7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And here Eve becomes the only woman in history to ever make the statement, I haven't got a thing to wear, and it be totally true. As soon as Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they became aware of their own nakedness. Understand the nature of sin. You see, up until this point, before sin entered the picture, they were oblivious to themselves. They didn't even notice themselves. They didn't even realize that they were naked.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.